Those are great truths that we just sang. The God of angels aren't God of angel armies is always by our side. How many of you have ever said, finally? Now, at the end of a really long day, Amanda, after she has like wrestled with the kids throughout the day, she's gotten them up, she has fed them breakfast, she has entertained them, especially now that it is summer, for hours upon hours. She has fed them dinner and she has put them to bed, all without my help sometimes. But she has done these things and she has put them to bed, and she comes and she sits in our living room and she plops down on the couch. She puts her feet up and she says, finally. Can any of you relate to that feeling? Many of you moms can. And some of you who just do a lot of stuff relate to that. The end of a long day, you just want to sit down in your comfy chair, you want to throw yourself onto your bed, and you just kind of say, that's it, we're done. I'm done for today, finally. Well, today, you have come to the end. You're laughing. Today, we get to finally say, finally, we are done, Ephesians. Some of you are excited by that. Some of you are like, we've been doing Ephesians. But we get to some of the good truth and some amazing things. And at the end of this letter, where Paul has established our identity in Christ and the implications for how we are supposed to live our lives, how we are supposed to walk out this truth of knowing who we are in Christ, Paul says these words in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally. And for Paul to write these words, for him to say, finally, at the end of his letter, basically what he is saying is that what I am saying, the words that I'm about to tell you, are in light of everything I have just said. Where we have come are a direct result of all of the things that we have just been talking about. And so Paul has just said these things. He's saying, what I'm about to tell you, it is in light of who you are, that you are chosen, that you have been accepted, that you have been forgiven, that you have been redeemed, that you are children of God and you have been given an inheritance. He says, in light of the fact that you have this new identity, which is the gift of God's grace, that there was nothing that you could do to earn this. In light of the fact that you have been called to unity, that through Christ we are brought into this relationship with God and one another through Christ, that there is no longer this separation from God, that we are, in fact, the very dwelling place of God. We are the place and in the people in whom God has chosen to make his glory known. In light of the call to grow in faith and maturity, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's love. In light of the calling we have received to serve one another and to build each other up. In light of our call to live as children of the light, living in light and not in darkness, exposing our sins and the things that have been done in the darkness and bringing them to light. In light of our call to live in a life that is continually filled by the Spirit, continually giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In light of our call to live in love and submission to one another, submission to our spouses, in our relationships with our children and our parents, and in relationships with our employees or employers, to submit to one another. In light of all of these things, Paul says, finally. In light of all of these things, there is a battle that is being waged. There is a battle, there is a fight to this Christian life. And so Paul continues in Ephesians 6, verse 10. The rest of that passage, that verse says this. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. And so Paul says, in light of all of those things that we have just been talking about, all those things that I have just told you, your identity, the call that you have to live in relationship with God, in relationship with one another, there's going to be a fight, and what you need to know is that you need to be strong in the Lord. And you need to put on the full armor of God. Both of these things are essential, and so often we only focus on the armor of God. We love the armor of God. We teach these stories in our Sunday school classes. We have wonderful little costumes, and there's a costume set downstairs in the storage room that is tiny. It would never fit me. It fits Ezra, our two-year-old. We put it on him this week, and he looks adorable in it. But we focus on the armor of God, and we forget that Paul's instructions right before that, which he says, be strong in the Lord. Paul's instructions to the Ephesian church were just that. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so as I read those words, I was drawn to two stories in the life of David. I love the stories of David, but the first one is in 1 Samuel 17. It's young David, and young David has been sent to check on his brothers who are in battle. They're alongside King Saul, and they're fighting the Philistine army. Perhaps you remember this story. The Philistines had this giant. His name was Goliath, and for 40 days he would go out morning and evening, and he would stand at the top of the hill on the opposite side of the Israel army, and he would challenge them, and he would challenge them to send out your best soldier, and we will have a winner-take-all one-on-one combat. And if I win, you will be my slaves. You will submit to the Philistines. And if you win, well, we'll see what happens. And so David comes and he hears this. He hears this Philistine giant who is mocking the God of Israel. He's mocking his God. And so David approaches King Saul and he says, I will go out and fight the giant. Send me out. And for some reason, King Saul agrees to send David. He agrees to send this little boy into battle. Now, I don't know if he just thought, like, well, this will be kind of funny. We'll send out this little kid, and he's just going to get destroyed. Or if he really saw something in David. But it says in 1 Samuel 17, verses 37 to 40, it says that Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. He said, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. You see, David was a little boy, and Saul was this king. Saul was this man, and if you've read the scripture, Saul was not just a little man. He was a big man. He was tall. And so here's David, this young boy, who is putting on armor that is way too big for him. And so the problem with armor is that if you take a young boy and you expect him to wear a man's armor, or if you take a weak man who is too weak to stand, and you try to put the best armor on him, he's still going to be an ineffective warrior. You see, even though David was about to defeat this giant, and David had many conquests, he was still young and he was not fully developed. He had to grow. We have to grow. We have to grow in our ability to handle the armor that God is giving us. And as a side note, For those of us who are helping others grow in their faith, you need to remember that the armor that God has given you is not going to fit everybody that you're teaching. It's not going to fit everyone that you are leading. We need to help grow and raise up people to receive the armor that God is giving them. Armor was custom fit to each and every soldier. The armor that Saul wore was not fit for David. Fast forward a few years in David's life, and he is still this young man. He's not yet become king, and if you remember, David knew he had been appointed king. He knew that one day this would be his position, that he would sit on the throne as God's chosen, but this day was not yet. And so David was growing in his faith, and he was growing in his strength, and David knew his calling, but at this point in his life, he was on the run. He was running from King Saul because King Saul was kind of done with him. And Saul wanted to kill David. And so David and this company of men that had joined him were actually living among the Philistines. I think there's irony in this, in that he has just killed one of their giants. He has killed one of their warriors, but later in his life, he is hiding out among them. And after going out to battle, and David went to go out with the battle, he was tricking the Philistines. He would raid them all the time. But he had gone out to battle, and he returns home. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 3 to 6, it says this. It says, when David and his men came to Ziklag, which was their home, they found it had been destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Aninahom of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. At the end of his own strength, when he was completely exhausted, when he was completely undone, David finds his strength in God. I would ask you the question, have you ever found yourself completely undone? Completely at the end of your rope, exhausted and undone, because Paul says you need to find your strength in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Grow in your faith and your knowledge of the Lord. There's this wonderful thing we're going to be doing. This is the last week of Ephesians, and next week we move into the book of Psalms. And for the next 7 weeks, we are going to be reading through the Psalms, and these are the words of David, primarily as he is walking through life, as he is pouring his heart out to God. And we watch as he journeys, as he is strengthened in the Lord. And I would encourage you, next week, Pastor Ron is going to be preaching, and we actually have created a reading plan for you guys. It's an opportunity that over the next 7 weeks, you can read through the entire book of the Psalms. And you'll find it next week that it'll be available to you. But we grow in our faith, we grow in our understanding and the knowledge of God. We grow in trust and following him. And so Paul says, find your strength in God. Grow in your strength in him. And then he says, once you have found your strength in God, then you put on the full armor of God. And God gives us this full set of equipment. He gives us everything that we need so that we can be sent into battle. Paul continues in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. He says, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, Paul isn't just speculating that one day you might go into battle. He's not saying that maybe someday there will be something that comes up against you that you're going to have to fight. Maybe you're not going to have to fight against your government. He's saying, no, none of those things. He's saying, there is a spiritual battle and you're in it whether you know it or not. But he says, our battles are not against flesh and blood. Our battles are not against other people. Our battles are not against one another. We're not called to wage war against each other. But yet, so often, I think we spend our times and our efforts trying to do just that. We want to tear each other down. We want to put others down. We want to belittle them. We want to build ourselves up. We want to say, everything that you're doing is wrong, and I am doing the right thing. We try to see the faults and the flaws in one another. But it's not the people around you that Paul says are the enemy. It's not the people that we don't understand or who are doing things that we disagree with that are the enemy. Paul says, no, just as much as Christ came and died for you so that you can be reconciled to God, Christ came to die for them. Even those who are living lives that we don't understand, even those who live lives that we don't agree with, Christ came to die for them. And so they are not the enemy. They're not our enemy. Christ came to restore them. Paul says our battle is against these principalities. It is against the spiritual realm. And you'll remember Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, these principalities that we are fighting against, they aren't even strong enough to keep us from the love of God. They're not strong enough to separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. And so what that tells us is that these principalities, these powers that we are at war against, there are limits to their powers. And earlier in our book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this. He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Christ has been seated above every power, above every principality. They are under his feet. And Colossians 2:15 tells us this. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Defeating them at the cross. You see, Jesus defeated every power and authority in the heavenly realms when he went to the cross. And therefore, our victory as those who stand rooted in him as children of God, our victory is found in what Jesus has already done. The battle has already been won. The fight that we are fighting, the spiritual war that we are in, we already have the victory. Jesus has the victory, but we still have a responsibility. In verse 13, Paul continues, he says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So when all is said and done, after you have put on the full armor of God and evil has come, you will be able to stand. But we can only stand when we are fully equipped with all that God has given us in Christ. Paul then begins to outline the various pieces of armor that we were given as the armor of God. And as Paul begins to describe each of these pieces of armor, he's describing them in the order in which a Roman soldier would have put them on. And so you can imagine, if you remember, when Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesian church, he is in a prison cell, and he is bound to Roman guards. And so as he's reading these words about the armor of God and the armor that we are called to put on, I can see him and picture him as he is watching these Roman guards who are watching over him, as they are putting on their armor. In verse 14, Paul says this. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. You see, Paul starts with the belt of truth, and while it's not officially a part of armor, depending on who you ask, the belt was an essential piece to getting ready for battle. Before the armor could be put on, and you see there's a picture of a Roman soldier ready for battle, but before a Roman soldier could get ready for battle, they wore this tunic, the same kind of tunic that Saul gave to David. It went under the armor, and it was a long flowing tunic, but when they were getting ready for battle, the Roman soldier would pull it up, and they would wrap their belt around, and they would tie it tight, and so that that tunic would then be short, that they're able then to march, they're able then to move. And so we need to gather ourselves up. We need to prepare for battle. We need to equip ourselves with the truth. In John 8:44, Jesus said of Satan, he says, he is a liar. He is the father of lies. And the reality is that Satan will attack us with lies. Satan is going to attack you with lies. Lies about who you are. Lies about who others are. Lies about God. And lies about God's word. He's going to challenge you to believe these things. This morning when you woke up and you had a fight with your spouse, and in your brain after you walked away from your spouse, you thought, well, they always do that. These are the lies that Satan begins to attack us with. You'll understand that this is something that happened to Amanda and I, not this morning, but yesterday. We got into a fight over something that was so insignificant. And I remember I went to the washroom, and when I was in the washroom getting ready, I thought, man, why does she always do that? And I had to pause for a moment because I was like, wait a minute. She doesn't always do that. She is not always like that. That's a lie. That's not the truth. That's not the truth of who she is. She is someone who loves me dearly. She is someone who loves me. The reality of the believer is that we are going to war. You are going to be attacked with lies. God's word isn't true. Is God really who he says he is? How can he be good? We must know without a doubt who we are. This is why Paul has taken the first five chapters of his book, this letter to the Ephesian church, and he has written to them to say, this is who you are. You need to know without a doubt who you have been called to be, who Christ has seen you as, who he has called you to be, and who is God. He is this God who loves you by the grace he has extended mercy to you. That he is all-powerful and he loves you. And so once again, this is Paul's exhortation to us to find our strength. To find our strength in God's truth. He then says the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness was the breastplate was provided for essential protection for your vital organs. You see, when the Romans fought in hand-to-hand combat, they used a short sword. It wasn't the kind of sword that would cut off your head. It was meant to pierce. It was meant to slash and to do damage to vital organs. It was meant to bleed you out. And so that meant that soldiers had to protect those vital organs, the heart and everything below, the bowels. And for the Jews and for the Romans at the time, the heart was symbolic of the mind. The heart was actually symbolic of your thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, "For a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And Mark 7, 21 says, "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." You see, they thought that the heart was symbolic of this is what is in your heart is an extension of how you think and how you act. But then you also had to protect your bowels. And when they thought of bowels back then, they were referring to your feelings and your emotions. So when we're talking about it symbolically, the Bible actually talks about shutting up the bowels of compassion and not loving someone. This is found in 1 John 3:17. And we ache in our stomach. Have you ever felt that? When you have been so moved by your emotions that your stomach is in knots. When the youth did their service and Matt was preaching on compassion and seeing people and having compassion on them, this is what he was talking about. It was that being so moved within your gut that it's like your stomach is turning, your stomach is in knots. And so in the ancient world, they viewed bowels as this way to demonstrate your emotions. And so if the heart refers to our thinking process and the bowels refer to our emotion, then we are called to protect them with righteousness. How easy is it to let our minds stray? How easy is it to get caught up in our emotions? We need to protect them through a righteousness that is bestowed upon us through Jesus. And Romans 3:10 says that there is none that are righteous. On our own, we are not righteous. But verse 22 in Romans chapter 3 says, "But the righteousness of Christ is given to us." The perfection of Christ becomes ours so that we can stand before God complete. We can never attain God's righteousness on our own, but it comes as a gift from Jesus. And it's this righteousness, it's this being made right in the presence of God that we need to use to protect our minds and our emotions. Paul then says that you need to have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Soldiers wore shoes that were designed to last long journeys. Roman soldiers wore these, they were thick and they were wrapped around their legs to give them support. Now, I love to wear flip-flops. Flip-flops are my shoe of choice. I will wear them year-round. I have worn them hiking. I have broken many a pair of sandals while I have gone hiking or while I have done things that normally most people will not wear flip-flops for. And if you're walking on grass, a broken sandal is fine. You take it off and it's soft. Or for a little while, walking on the streets is fine. You know, you're not going to get too badly beat up. I can handle this. But if you're called to go on long marches, you want something that is going to stand up. And these were the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore. So as I said, they were laced up with leather all the way around the ankles. They were meant to give support. But they were also thick. And they had these tiny spikes in them. They were kind of like track shoes in that way. They were meant to give the soldiers traction. They were meant so that soldiers could then pivot at any moment, that they wouldn't lose grip or they wouldn't lose their footing. Have you ever tried to walk through water in a pair of flip-flops? Have you ever tried to walk in snow in a pair of flip-flops? It's not very easy. You slip and you slide and you fall all over the place. But these shoes were designed for a soldier to stand firm and to be quick. You see, the gospel gives us footing for everything we do. The gospel of peace is this restoration of all things. When Paul and Jesus, and when the Bible talks about peace, it's not just being not at war with someone. It's about a whole restoration. It's about being made whole, body, soul, mind, and spirit. You see, when you're not at peace, when you tend to be anxious and frantic, you're not standing on firm ground. You're not ready to move in the ways that God has called you to. But when you're at peace, when you know this wholeness, there's this firmness in your life. There is support and traction to move in any direction that is necessary, in any direction that God has called you. Paul continues in verse 16. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says the shield of faith. These were long shields that would protect the whole body. You see it in the image there. It extended most of the length of their body, and these were designed to protect them from darts. They were designed to protect them from arrows that the enemy would send, and the enemy would fire at the beginning of a battle just hundreds of arrows, thousands of arrows. Many of them lit on fire, and the purpose really wasn't actually to kill a lot of people, although that was a benefit if it did. If it pierced an enemy soldier, that was great. But the idea behind sending those massive amount of arrows was to create confusion, to create chaos, so that the enemy would scatter, the enemy would run. Our thoughts, our feelings, our imaginations, these fears and these lies, they're all hurled at us by Satan in an attempt to confuse us, an attempt to cause us panic, to be frantic, to scatter. But the shield of faith that God has given us is meant to turn that back. It is meant to turn back to the confusion and the chaos. It was meant to protect the whole body from this barrage of arrows. Soldiers would hide behind it. And not only that, I love the image of these shields, and I wish I had a photo, but if you've read anything or have seen any kind of movies about Roman soldiers, when these arrows were attacking, one of the things that Roman soldiers would do is that first line of soldiers would go up and they would place that shield in front of them and they would create a circle with all of those shields. And then the next soldier behind them would come up and they would place their shield on top. And so the shield would sit on top and it would create like an armadillo cage kind of thing that was impenetrable to the arrows of the enemy, and they would march. Soldiers at the front deflecting the arrows that were coming head on. The next row of soldiers protecting the soldiers at the front and themselves from the arrows that were coming from the top. From all direction, the Roman soldiers had protection. Faith helps us to deflect the confusion and the chaos that the enemy attacks us with. The helmet of salvation. Helmets were made out of one of two materials. They were either made out of leather or they were made out of metal. And their primary purpose was really to deflect the blows of swords. They were meant so that when a soldier was in battle, that when they had the big two-handed broadswords that they were swinging around, that as that sword came in contact with their head, it would still do some damage, but it would graze off the side. It would sort of keep that from concussion, much like we use helmets in football or baseball to protect from those blows to the head. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." You see, we already know that the battle is won. The victory has been won. Jesus has defeated the principalities and powers of this world. But that doesn't mean that attacks are not still going to come. And the helmet that God has given us, this helmet of salvation, it protects us against discouragement and doubt. It protects us against this desire to give up. It is the assurance that God will triumph even when the enemy is beating you down. And the sword of the Spirit. Soldiers often carry two different kinds of swords. I talk about my favorite movie, or one of my favorite movies, being Braveheart and the massive broadsword that he would carry. And those were the ones that were swung in battle. They were meant to just like destroy people and like cut down whole huge groups of people. But Roman soldiers also carried this other sword, and this was a smaller sword, and it was called a machaira. And this sword was anywhere from 6 inches to 18 inches in length. And it was meant for precision hand-to-hand combat. This was the sword that was meant to slice and to pierce. It was sharp. It was intended that it could go through leather. It was intended that it could cut right to the bone. In fact, it was intended so that it could cut off bones. It was intended to disrupt and to pierce vital organs. And it's likely this is the same sword that Peter used when he cut the guard's ear off when they came to arrest Jesus. And Paul is saying, this is the sword that you have been given. You have been given a weapon that is like a sword that can be used with precision to sever and to pierce. And as much as swords were used for offense, as much as they were used to do that, as much as they were used to pierce and to sever, they were also used to defend. And the great example of this is when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, we talk about the word of God that God has given us as a weapon for defense. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it when he goes out into the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts him. And Satan throws scripture passages at him. He throws the word of God at Jesus and says, "What about this?" And yet Jesus is able to deflect it because he knows and he understands the truth of God's word. The Spirit gives us the scriptures, but he also makes them alive to us. Now, if I was to come and if I was to have brought a sword for you this morning and I was to hand it to you, maybe I bring two and I stand you up and we're going to duel this morning. Maybe one or two of you would be experts with swords. Maybe you've had some practice or you would just pick it up naturally. But for most of us, we're not instant experts with a sword. We might swing around a sword a little bit. Have you ever watched your kids do this? We give our kids swords all the time, or they will naturally pick up a stick. Let's be honest, you don't have to teach kids how to use swords. They will figure it out on their own. But they pick up something, they will pick up a stick and they will swing it. And they think they are doing amazing with their sword. But as a parent, you're watching them and they're just kind of swinging wildly. And if it was a real sword fight, you would just take your sword and you would like stab them and they would be dead because they don't know how to use it. It takes practice. It takes training. Are you using the sword that God has given to you? Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you putting into practice the words that God has given us? Because those are the words, those are the weapons that God has given us, not only for defense, but for offense. so that we can stand firm. It's why we invite you into having reading plans, to read God's word, to reflect, to be strengthened so that you can know that when the enemy attacks, you have the weapons you need to defend yourself, but also that you can move forward in battle. So how do we use this armor? Paul continues in verse 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul gives us three ways that we can use this, and it's prayer. Use the armor of God. Strengthen yourself. Get ready for battle. Put on the armor of God, and then the way that we engage in battle is to pray. Through all kinds of prayers. And the words that Paul says are this. When he says, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, he's saying this, that there are specific prayers that you have. There are things that you are longing to see happen, but there is also specific prayers that we can pray. They are generic. They are all-encompassing. But pray. Pray in a group. Pray individually. Pray silently. Shout if you have to. There are times in the Psalms where you can see David's prayers and you can almost picture that he is weeping, and there's times where you can see where he is just like livid and he is praying to God. Pray. Pray. Pray while you're kneeling. Pray eloquently. Pray raw and gritty. Prayer does not have to be pretty. Pray with groaning. Pray fervently. Just pray. This is Paul's words. Pray. And then he says, pray for all of the saints. On behalf of others, this battle that we are fighting is not us alone. We are all called to this spiritual battle, but do you know the needs of those who are around you? If you were to turn and look at the people that are sitting around you, would you know the things that God is placing on their hearts? Would you know the things that they need from God right now? The areas in their lives where they're struggling, where they need somebody to come alongside and support them. Will you pray for them? Will you intercede for them? Would you come alongside them and would you lay hands upon them? And then Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, the words would be given to me so that I can fearlessly make known the gospel. This was the reason why Paul was in jail. He was already in jail because he was fearlessly making known the gospel. And so Paul says, pray for me. And the lesson we learn from this is that we need to boldly make known our needs. We live in a culture that says, don't show anyone your weakness. Be self-sufficient. Do it on your own. And if you can't, you're weak. Paul says, we need to ask for prayer. We need to ask that we would have the ability to stand and boldly and fearlessly proclaim the gospel. So pray for me. What do you need so that you can boldly and fearlessly pray and release the gospel? So that you can reach out to the neighborhoods and the communities, wherever you find yourself. Paul was in prison declaring the gospel. Paul was going to be going before a Roman emperor and declaring the gospel. Pray that I would fearlessly declare it. Pray that I would have the words. If Paul needed prayer, We need prayer. This is how we stand up. This is how we are strengthened. This is how we enter into battle. By coming alongside one another. And so there really is this reality. It's true. You are in a battle. You are in a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. We are called to find our strength in God. We are called to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. And we are called to pray. As those who have been chosen, as those who have been accepted, those who have been forgiven, those who have been redeemed, those who have been called children of God, by the grace of God, we are called to enter into a battle. Not against one another, but against the principalities and the powers that Jesus has already defeated. The battle is already won, but we are still called to step in and to boldly proclaim the gospel. This morning, there's going to be some of you here who are just waking up to the fact that you're in a spiritual battle. Maybe you've heard before that Jesus loves you, that Jesus came and he died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard those things and you're saying, yes, I want to step into this battle. God, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to know the peace and that wholeness that comes from being your child. There are some of you here this morning who are like young David. You know God. You have put your trust in him. But you're not really ready to hold on to the armor that God has given you. You need to grow in your strength. You need to find your strength in God. You need to grow in him. You need to develop. You need to flex those muscles a little bit more. There are some of you here who have been walking into battle, but you have been walking without the full armor of God. Maybe you're partially suited up. You have some of the things, but you don't have all of them. And you're leaving yourself exposed. There are some of you who have suited up for battle. You are dressed. You are strong enough. You have the armor on you, and you are just waiting. You've been kind of standing on the sidelines watching the battle. And God is calling you to step in. There are some of you here this morning that have sensed that God is calling you to get on your knees. That God is calling you to stand and to walk and to pray for those who are in the battle. To come alongside and to equip and to encourage. This morning, I want to invite you, wherever you are, we're going to move into a closing song in just a moment here. But wherever you find yourself, and you're wanting to step into the next thing, there are people here who want to pray for you. We want to come alongside you. We want to help you to grow in your faith. We want to help you to find your strength in God this morning. We want you to put on the full armor of God so that you can deflect the attacks of the enemy, so that you can stand strong. And there's some of you this morning who are tired and weary, and you've been fighting this fight for so long, and you just need someone to come and to prop you up. This morning, as this closing song is praying, I'm going to invite the elders to come forward and their spouses. And if you need prayer, if you need prayer for encouragement, if you need prayer to be able to put on the full armor, if you need prayer to be able to step into battle, then we want to pray for you this morning. Paul has said, find your strength in God. Put on the full armor so that you can stand. and pray. Let's do that this morning.